I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Job 11 as we look at the face of legalism. You know, ordinarily we would not think of liberalism and legalism as being on the same page. We would not consider legalism and liberalism to be on the same team. But the reality is they are. Liberalism and legalism are on the same team because they are both serving human desires, human wills, human wishes, human needs. Liberalism says, I want to take the parts of the Bible that I want to take, and I want to leave out parts of the Bible that I want to leave out. Legalism says, we have to do X, Y, and Z in order to be saved. We have to do it exactly this way. The reality is, whether it's a liberal or a legalist, both are trying to attain salvation. Both are trying to reach God on human terms rather than on God's terms. Turn with me real quick to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 14, we see a familiar story. It is the story of the man with the withered hand. Matthew 12, verses 9 through 14. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said to them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored, whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. The Pharisees loved to pick at the law. The Pharisees loved to pick at Jesus, showing how Jesus was deficient with regard to the law. So Jesus turns the question on him. If you have a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, what are you going to do? You're going to get it out. Guess what? A man is a creature of God. God loves his creatures. If a man has a withered hand or if a man has a need, God is going to attend to that need. The Pharisees loved to set up fences around God's law so that they wouldn't even come close to obeying it. Many of you have heard me share before that one of those fence laws that the Pharisees had was that you could not spit on the Sabbath day. You could not spit on the Sabbath day. You know why that was? Because they lived in an agricultural society, and if you spit, you might move dirt, and if you moved dirt, that constituted plowing. That is ridiculous. But that was one of their laws. They were more observant of the law than they were of the lawgiver. Here they had the lawgiver standing before them. And they would care more for a sheep that fell into a pit than they would a man whose hand was withered. What we find with the Pharisees, what we find with Zophar, one of Job's friends today, is that they had a rigid theology, which was really anthropology. Theology is what? The study of God. Anthropology is the study of man. So the legalist, like the liberal, both would rather give themselves to anthropology, rather give themselves to the study of man, than they would to theology or the study of God. Let's look at Job chapter 11, the first five verses. Then answered Zophar the Zamphite, and said, Should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, My doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak, and open his lips against thee. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you that you call us into grace and not into a rigid following of the law. Lord, we thank you that you impute your righteousness in us rather than expecting us to muster righteousness out of ourselves. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that your worship is strict, but it's not rigid. Lord, we have within these leather bindings that we hold clear teaching as to how we ought to approach you, how we ought to worship you, how we ought to understand you. But Lord, we recognize that you are the lawgiver and that you are free to work, to operate outside of those laws. In cases where healing might be needed. In cases where restoration might be needed. Lord, we know that there are occasions when our own sin places us in dire consequences. We know that there are times when we receive a diagnosis from a doctor that death is imminent. And yet we've each heard of instances where loved ones defied the odds, even living for years beyond that which was medically possible. Lord, we worship you, the one true and living God, who operates outside of time, outside of space, who is intimately involved in the lives of your creatures, loving us when we're obedient, and loving us even when we are disobedient.
This is the big round.
All the while you call us to obedience and faith. In your name we pray. Amen. Rigid theology. That's what Zophar was advocating here in this text. Zophar was the voice of legalism. Bildad, and to a lesser extent, Eliphaz, they had these scientific minds. They were looking at the situation in which Job found himself, and they were saying, this is what's going on. Zophar is that voice of legalism. He has a position that God is bound by laws and that he never operates outside of those laws. But as I prayed just a few minutes ago, we believe that God is all-powerful, don't we? We believe that God is a healing God, don't we? We believe that God is a restoring God, don't we? So even when in our humanness there is not a way out, God can work all things together for his good, for his glory. So far as dogmatic. And he speaks with a tone of finality. He speaks in such a way that there is no hope. He offers Job hopelessness. But he does not offer Job the gospel. The gospel is the gospel of hope. What is hope? Hope is not a wish. Hope is not a desire. But hope is the confident expectation in the one true and living God. The confident expectation in the relationship to which he calls us. The confident expectation in the mission to which he has ordained you and me. Job, as we've seen in previous weeks, tried to defend himself. He tried to say that he was not putting up a front, but Zophar ignores that. Just as Bildad and Eliphaz ignored Job's claims. Job has not done nothing to receive the judgment that he's enduring. Job has done nothing to receive the hardship that he's enduring. How did we begin this study? Job was perfect and upright, one who feared God and eschewed evil. This was a test of Satan. Satan had gone to God and said, strike him, take away that which you've given him, and he will surely curse you to your face. Job recognizes that this is not due to his sin, not due to his individual sin, but his friends refused to hear him. This rigid theology we can see also in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 14, and continuing on to the 26th verse. James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brother, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Literally, can that type of faith save him? Can the type of faith that does not materialize itself in works save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture is fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. See, rigid theology would say, all you need is belief. Rigid theology would say, as long as you believe the right way, you'll be saved. The Pharisees tried that. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, is speaking out against the thinking, against the religious thinking of his day. Many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? The religious leaders of Jesus' day, they were prophesying in Jesus' name. They were foretelling that which the Scriptures declare. Did we not do many wonderful works in thy name? Did we not cast out devils? Did we not do this and that? And what did Jesus say? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Rigid theology, which is really anthropology, is rooted in this thinking that you can have faith without works. And James says what? Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. If you truly have faith, it will be evident. Think about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. If a tree is healthy, it's going to what? It's going to bear fruit. If a tree is unhealthy, it's not going to bear fruit. Think about the spring and summer here in southern Indiana. Here in an agricultural community. If you plant healthy seed and all of the conditions are right, what's going to happen? You're going to get a corn crop. Or you're going to get a soybean crop. Or whatever crop you plant, you're going to harvest. But if you have an unhealthy seed, if you have unhealthy conditions, then you might get a corn stalk that has no ears. It has no fruit. Or you may not get any stalks at all. Faith by itself is no faith. Faith will result in works, but the faith comes first. We don't do the works in order to gain faith. We believe God, it's accounted to us as righteousness, and because it's accounted to us as righteousness, then we obey Him. Another form of rigid theology is seen in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. You'll notice that this week I'm using a lot fewer cross references than last week. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 19. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through the loss of vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also ye are circumcised with circumcision, made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of a new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment, ministered and knit together, increasing with the increase of God. Paul is writing to that church of Colossae because they had this vain philosophy. They had this idea that they could get back to Judaism, that they could get back to the old ways, but it's not just a Judaism, but they've incorporated some of the things, some of the teachings of the pagans around them into it. And so when Paul writes, he says, you don't need this rigid theology. You don't need this anthropology. You don't need to develop all these systems in place, but rather, what do you need? But you need to be rooted and built up and established in the faith. You need to understand that all the fullness of Godhead dwelt in Jesus bodily. You need to understand that in your baptism, you were buried with Him, and you are raised with Him. That philosophy that was intermingled with some pagan tradition taught them that they needed to observe certain days and weeks and moons. They needed to observe certain dietary laws. And Paul says, no. That is not the type of observance. That's not the type of obedience that the Lord demands. Zophar accuses Job of being a hypocrite. You know what a hypocrite is? You know where we get the word hypocrite from? Specifically, and in 2020, this is going to seem a little ironic, but in Greek culture, the hypocrites were those who wore a mask. Because they didn't have the makeup and all that we utilize today. And so what they would do is they would have these masks that they would wear as they played certain parts. Job is accused by Zophar of being a hypocrite, of being one who wears a mask. Just as in Jesus' day, Jesus points to those religious leaders, Jesus points to those Pharisees and Sadducees and says that they are hypocrites. They are those who wear masks. They portray to the people one thing all the while living another. Zophar assumes that this pious position, Zophar assumes a pious position of being on the inside with God. Isn't it ironic that Zophar is accusing Job of wearing a mask, Job of being a hypocrite, all the while he is assuming a position in which he thinks that he is on the inside with God. He thinks that he can speak for God. Thankfully, you and me have the entirety of the canon of Scripture. So we really don't have to speak for God today. But in Job's day, remember, they were in an oral culture. All they had was the oral tradition. And so Zophar was taking that oral tradition, and he was putting his own spin on it. He was speaking something for God that God had not declared. When you and me say something that's not clearly rooted in Scripture, we're speaking for God. And when we speak for God, we best be careful. Because if it cannot be backed up by Scripture, and I don't mean one little verse or one little part of it, it can't be backed up by the entirety of Scripture, then we best be careful. Not only do we see that rigid theology, which is real anthropology, but we see a claim of knowing God, verses 6 and 7. And that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than that iniquity deserveth. Canst thou be by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Zophar is claiming to know God. He's claiming to know how God is going to act, how God is going to intervene. He's claiming to know how God acts with regard to Job, with regard to Zophar, and by application with regard to you and me. Job, as of this point, he is sick, he is desperate, and he hopes to die. No one, and I say no one, discovers God. God reveals himself to you and me. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. When Zophar claimed to know God, he was placing himself in the same type of situation that Paul is describing of folks in Romans chapter 1. Folks who profess themselves to be wise. And when you and me profess ourselves to be wise, we become what? Fools. No one discovers God. It's not like you can get a telescope and look out into space and find God. It's not like you can get a microscope and look at the smallest of organisms and find God. I heard a story that when the Russians first sent out Sputnik, that there was a discussion amongst several of them that they did not find God. Guess what? You're not going to find God that way. You will find evidence of His creation, but you will not find God that way. Not only do we see that rigid theology, that claim of knowing God, but we see a seeking after God. Verses 8 through 12. It is as high as heaven, what canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder it? For he knoweth vain men, he seeth wickedness also, will he not then consider it? For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. So Zophar is talking here about being able to seek after God, about seeking after God's ways, about doing things that he deems as being righteous. He feels that he is the man with the answer. He is placing himself in a position of authority. You know, there are traditions today in which people in leadership positions claim a seat of authority, claim a seat of infallibility, claim a seat that belongs only to God. And that's a dangerous seat to claim. Galatians chapter 1 and also Galatians chapter 3. Paul writing to address legalism. Paul writing to defend the gospel of grace through faith. It says in 1:6-10, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. What's Paul saying here? He's addressing a group of people who have been influenced by Judaizers. He's addressing a group of people who have heard the message of the gospel of salvation through Jesus. These Judaizers, these legalists have come in, and like Zophar, They're saying you need Jesus plus. Anytime you hear Jesus plus, automatically shut down the conversation. Because it's not Jesus plus, it is simply Jesus. When you and me accept plus, then we are being removed from the gospel. We are being removed from Christ. We're being removed from grace. What does Paul say of that? It's another gospel. It's not another of the same kind. It's another of a different kind. It's an entirely different religion. It's an entirely different theology. It is foreign to the Scriptures. Turn over to chapter 3. We'll read the first 14 verses. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Even as Abraham believed God and was accounted him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one, but no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Now hear those words. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We as evangelicals, we as Baptists, we as Reformed, we readily acknowledge that justification is by faith alone. But too oftentimes, whether we say it or we imply it in our actions, we forget that sanctification is also by faith alone. You and me are justified by grace through faith. And every one of us agree with that statement. We are justified by grace through faith. But what does it say? What does Paul say in Galatians? Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth as crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works or the hearing of faith. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye made perfect by the flesh? If we believe that you are, that we are justified by grace through faith, then we must also believe that we are sanctified by grace through faith. The faith that justifies is the faith that sanctifies. We don't receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, receive His imputed righteousness, and then try to do things our own way. We are not Frank Sinatra Baptist. See, this rigid theology, this claim of knowing God, this seeking after God on our own terms leads to a slippery righteousness. It leads to a slippery righteousness. Verses 13 through 20. If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away. And let thy wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot, yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shalt not fear, because thou shalt not forget thy misery and remember it as waters that pass away. Thine age shall be clearer than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth, thou shalt be as the morning, and thou shalt be secure, because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. And thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Yea, many shall make suit unto thee, but the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. Zophar was advocating a slippery righteousness, which is no righteousness at all. He was suggesting that there was some secret sin. That's nothing new. Bildad and Eliphaz suggested that there was a secret sin in Job's life. Zophar goes and doubles down on what they've already suggested. He suggests that just dealing with the sin, that Job needed to stop fighting it, and that God will hear, answer, and restore. Now think about it in your life. Think about the hardships that you've endured in your life. Think about the loss that you've endured in your life. Think about the tragedy that you've endured in your life. Perhaps there's been some occasions when it was a result of sin. But there were probably just as many times when you experienced tragedy and loss and hardship when it was not the direct result of sin. Zophar is saying, deal with it, quit fighting it, God will hear, answer, and restore. If there's not any known sin, if there's not any glaring sin in your life, what are you going to quit fighting? What are you going to deal with? And what does that suggest? It suggests that God will hear, answer, and restore. That makes God into nothing more than a genie. Rub the lamp, the genie comes out, grants you three wishes. God is not at your mercy, you are at His mercy. So when you experience hardship, when you experience loss, when you experience tragedy, rather than trying to answer according to man's thinking, just submit yourself to God. Say, Lord, if there's something, reveal that to me. Expose my heart. If there's nothing, then reveal that to me. And rest in the promise of God that He will work all things together for your good because you are the called according to His purpose. The alternative is the complete, absolute judgment of God. The alternative is the complete, absolute judgment of God. And as we continue in this study, we're going to see Job's answer will be one of the lengthiest in this book. That slippery righteousness that Zophar was suggesting, a righteousness that's based upon your behavior, a righteousness that's based upon your acts, that righteousness that's based upon your duty and your seeming obedience is countered. It's not a matter of approaching God as that genie in the bottle, but as Jude says in verses 3 and 4, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Zophar does what? He denies the only Lord God. He denies the Lord Jesus Christ. Zophar is not making much of God, but he's making little of God. And Jude would tell us that we don't need that slippery righteousness, but we need that righteousness that is a sure foundation. That righteousness that comes from a common salvation. That righteousness that spurs you and me to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accused your good conversation in Christ. Be ready to give an answer. What can you and me learn from this man who lived in the era of oral tradition? Job, he was ready. He's been contending. Job, he's been declaring his innocence. He's heard the false accusations. He's battled against those false accusations. He's contending. How much more should you and me be ready? We have this book. We have no excuse for not contending. We have no excuse for not being ready. We have no excuse for slipping into that slippery righteousness that says that God is no more than a genie in a bottle. You and me have a great responsibility to stand on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness, not our own. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Lord, we thank you that you call us not only to defy liberalism, but to defy legalism. You call us to have a solid, a sure understanding of suffering and service. Lord, we pray that you would equip us for this season of life that we're in. This season of life in which political leaders are already trying to strip us of our First Amendment rights. Lord, may we be as intent in serving and worshiping you as our brothers and sisters in Iraq and Iran and in North Korea and in China. In your name we pray. Amen.